I appreciate missionary hymns that instead of telling us how difficult it's going to be and what a sacrifice it is, that remind us that we're just following the Lord. And so let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. We said that the missionary's heart accepts the difficulty of ministry, sometimes remaining in the same place, sometimes being a mobile target, being moved around as the Lord designs, and in all places being ready to minister as God enables us. You say, at times somebody will say, well, I would like to have gone to this field or started this church or been part of this. However, this is where the Lord has me right now. I'm going to serve the Lord with the gifts that he's given me and the opportunities that he's set before me. Then secondly, we said that the missionary heart ministers or declares the right message in the right manner. That humility we talked about and going through with adversity. So we pick up at that third point. It presses on in the face of hardship. Presses on in the face of hardship. So Paul gives this testimony. He says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what Paul was basically saying? He was singing to them, God be with you till we meet again. He's saying in that next verse, verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face. Paul says, we may not be reunited on this earth. That would be nice, but I'll see you in heaven. He leaves some last-minute instructions with them. And why should they go forward if they know that persecution is right on the horizon, that that's what's coming? Well, he says, first of all, point A, because ministry is stewardship. Ministry is stewardship. We speak of somebody who is driven. What is a driven person? Well, often what they're driven by is their own aspirations for greatness. They're driven to have more things. They're driven to be respected of people. But the Apostle Paul, he says, you know what drove me or what drives me is a divine necessity. The Lord has put me in this place. The Lord has given me this message. The Lord constrains, compels me. I find it interesting that in verse 22 he says, certain things are out of my knowledge, and they're certainly all out of my control. In verse 22 when he says, and not knowing what will happen to me there. We don't press missionaries when they come through and they're saying, I'm looking to go to this field or that field. Well, how do you think you're going to be received? I don't know. What do you think is going to happen to you? Well, I don't know. You know, they probably want to say right back, it doesn't matter. We'll know when we get there. The Lord knows those things. What's important is that I be faithful. The likelihood, Paul says, of injury, personal injury, or even death, it's not a deciding factor. The deciding factor is the Lord has put this before us. The Lord opened the door. The Lord constrains us. What happens to me, that's also up to the Lord. As I said this morning, I'm an expendable tool in his belt. our Lord Jesus Christ, back in Luke chapter 9, it said that he set his face towards Jerusalem. I think it's 951. And Paul, in a very similar way, could say, you know what? I have set my face. I'm going to Jerusalem. And in chapter 21, he arrives there. And every Christian should say, you know what? I don't know where the Lord, it's not a place, a location, but I want to follow the Lord's will. That constrains me. The race that Christ had set Paul in, Paul says, I want to finish that well. I want to make sure that I'm obeying Christ. This is one of those texts where I would say sovereign will meets human responsibility, where God says, you will go, and Paul responded properly. I mentioned earlier, it's not always easy to leave family and friends and the comfortable and the commodities that we know and our healthcare program and the things that are comfortable to us. But let me ask you, would we be willing to lay all those things aside? We say, they're nice, I enjoy them, I have them now, but my car, I'd leave it. My house, I'd rent it out. Whatever else, it could go behind, and if I never saw it again, what's most important to me is obeying Christ, not these things. Are we constrained? Verse 22, where the idea of compelled by the Spirit. A lot of times the things that constrain us are the opinions of others. Is the will that we have in ourselves. There's no sure thing in evangelism except this. Here's the sure thing. The Lord sends his Spirit before. The Lord opens doors. The Lord knows how it turns out. The Lord will bless his word. Amen? You say, but what will happen to me? We'll just leave that one quiet for a minute. Let's go to point B. Not only because ministry is stewardship, but because faithfulness is best. Look with me at verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul's telling us, he says, my life and my ministry were together marked by integrity. Oh, there's Paul patting himself on the back again. No, he's already shared his orthodoxy. Part of his orthopraxy is he says, you know, I served in humility and in the face of adversity. And we have a responsibility. Paul says, back on that road, I was getting ready to do some persecution. I was arrested, a bright light. The Lord met me. The Lord gave me. The Lord saved me. The Lord commissioned me. And he says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Some of the things that we get so excited about and our life revolves around our vacation or a game coming up or a gathering with people. Not that those things are wrong, but they shouldn't excite us and compel us and move us like the gospel. And Paul says, you know what? I've been faithful in declaring the whole counsel, the word has the idea of a plan or the overall purpose, the overarching purpose of God. Paul says, I didn't cherry pick the themes. I gave you the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, I am innocent. I'm not in control how it will be received. But I am faithful to the fact that I preach the whole counsel of God. As we said back in chapter 19, verse 26, where he says, you know, those gods that you serve, they're not gods. Paul was straight with him. So In what way was he guiltless? In what way are we guiltless with such an important message as this? We're a watchman on the wall. We have to warn. We have to declare. I'm again with the analogy of the sower and the seed. I'm not sure how kind of soil it's going to fall on. That's not my responsibility, but I cast the seed. Paul could say a few chapters later in Acts 24, verse 16, he says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Paul says, I make every effort to make sure that my conscience is clear towards God and towards man. You know what pastors and missionaries and teachers should avoid avoiding? You stuttered there. No? There are certain things that we should avoid avoiding. We should avoid avoiding difficult subjects or stubborn sins. We can't just speak favorite themes. Is Bible prophecy a biblical theme? Yes. Are there some individuals who have carved out that's about all they speak on is Bible prophecy? Is that the whole counsel of God? And the answer is no. Pastor Smith, do you mind preaching on the subject of love? Is that the only theme that we should preach on, the subject of love? And so one of the reasons that we do expository preaching, going through a book like Job, or believe it or not, we're going to come back to the book of Mark here before too long, going through a book, is that we preach the themes and the subjects and the truths that come up, and it's hard to avoid that. And biblical preaching and expository preaching confronts us with both truth and our failures. And I think there are some men who have made whole ministries, Osteen, of preaching, dancing around biblical themes. All right, in closing then, let's look at this. Here's the last thing about the heart of the missionary. It challenges others to the same level of commitment. So Paul wasn't a super apostle, and he's not saying, it's okay for me to be committed, but you don't have to. He's calling them, beginning at verses 28 and following. Listen to this challenge that he makes to these elders. He says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he hath obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. The elders are reminded by Paul here. He says, you know, it wasn't me who gave you this commission. It's not me who made you an elder. It's not me who gives you this charge. It really is God. This is a responsibility that you have before God. And no elder in the church, no missionary in the field is obedient if they are teaching others and avoiding feeding themselves the Word of God. We have to say, what do I need from God's Word today? How is the Lord reproving me? How is he instructing me? We have to be vigilant against the things that undermine our testimony. We have to be vigilant against anything that steals away our joy. We have to be vigilant against false teaching. Elders, and really for that matter, all Christians, should pay attention to those qualifications list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. In our text, when he says, he has made you overseers, verse 28. the word bishop or overseers, the idea, he's describing their responsibility. He says, you're to make sure that things are done right in the church. That word is used to speak of a curator or a one who has a guardian position. He says, you are superintendents of the truth. Take it seriously. The danger in the church today and in every age has always been to be a men pleaser. What do people want to hear? How do I avoid rankling people and getting people upset? Who are the primary givers? How do I cater to them? No, we're not here to be men pleasers. Hebrews chapter 13 says that elders give an account of themselves that they may do so with joy and not with grief. Well, so point A, there needs to be an attentiveness to the needs of the church. And he says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Attentive to the needs of the church. Secondly, in verses 29 and following, alert to the threats to the church. And I would even venture to say that some of those things are the same from one generation, from one millennia to another. And some of those things are different. The missionary, the elder in the church, every Christian has to be attentive to the armor, Ephesians 6:10 and following, that we are to put on. Paul speaks of fierce wolves come in, verse 29, not sparing the flock. He had firsthand knowledge with this. I was reading an article that said that some of these big shepherd production things that go on out in Wyoming and all that, that these shepherds, these men, factor in a certain amount of loss that is expected due to wolves. You know what? That breaks down in the analogy of the church. The church doesn't go, well, we're going to lose some people to false teaching, but that's okay. No, we say we're vigilant. We don't want any wolves. You know, this may surprise you or disappoint you, or may not surprise you at all. On a couple occasions, I've actually been talking to somebody in my office, walked them to the door, set them out, and said, you're not welcome back. What? To find out that somebody didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe in the authority of the Scriptures, didn't believe, and yet wanted to keep coming and undermining others. No, there's no place for you here. Wolves, what do? I don't have any firsthand knowledge, but I have watched some shows that wolves spot the crippled, the weak, the infirmed, and single them out. The responsibility you and I have should be, you know what? I don't want to ever be weak. I want to be feeding on the Scripture. I want to exercise my senses. I want to be grounded in Christ. I don't want to be easy pickings for the wolves. Right now, let me be the first to tell you that you have leukocytes in your body. And they swim around through your blood system. It's a good thing. And they look for pathogens to destroy. And they attack them. And they feed on them. And they destroy them. Say, that's going on inside me? Oh, I hope so. Because without that, you don't have a good immunity system. And unfortunately, in the church from age to age, and sometimes in evangelicalism today, there can be a mentality that says, well, we're just out to build up. We don't want to expose any error. We don't want to fight against anything. That's not a healthy church. We have to be vigilant against error. So the church does bodybuilding with our eyes open and our ears open to false teaching and those who would undermine and draw away. By the way, the test of orthodoxy, at least biblical orthodoxy, is not, well, do they do everything that we do the way we do it? By the way, some of our missionary churches would not pass that test. They wouldn't have the same instruments or sing the same songs or dress the same way or do things the same way. That's not the test of orthodoxy, amen? But it's, what does the Word of God say? Paul said in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In Philippians 3:2, he says, beware of the dogs. I'm interested. What else do you have to say? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. He says, beware of those who draw away the biblical uncleanness. You know how to pray? And in just a minute, I'm going to ask two of our elders to come and close our service in prayer. You know how we pray? We pray that our missionaries would be not only giving the gospel and making disciples, but teaching them to discern, to love truth, and at the same time, to hate error. Amen? Otherwise, it's not a healthy ministry. Alertness to the threats of the church. And finally, this evening, assured of the care of God over the church. Let's finish this in verses 32 and 33. Says, and now I commend you, sounds like a prayer, doesn't it, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands, again, his orthopraxy, ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me in all things. I have shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. And now always think of a boxer. The Lord admonished Paul. Paul admonished the church. Stay faithful. Keep growing. Hold the right doctrine. And how are you going to do that? Paul says, I commend you to the Lord. And it's going to take the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to do this. They couldn't do this on their own. But God working through them in a manner of grace, he says, he can bring you through to the end. Hey, church, faithful. We can praise the Lord. In almost, can you believe it, 60 years of ministry, as Missions Month winds down, I start looking at Anniversary Month. We will have 2 or 3 or 4 weeks of different speakers and reports and videos from coworkers to show that of the how God has blessed this church. But we don't point to Bixler or Hamilton or any elder or, oh, that's the reason it stayed true. No, it all goes back to the Lord. May we commend you to his grace. In fact, let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4. They in turn would receive an imperishable reward, inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 4, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who are kept by God's power and are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, That's kind of a bridge verse from missions conference to anniversary month. May the Lord find us faithful. We pray for our missionaries, and you pray for yourselves the same way as you pray for the missionaries. And we commend each other to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will see it through. Let's close. I think I have asked Bob and Ken, let's have you come in that order. And if you would pray for our missionaries and for us.